Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Let's take a moment to establish our base, which is Jesus Christ. Make sure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit and humble under the authority of the Word of God. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for tonight and your faithfulness, and pray, Father, for clarity in the teaching, and pray again for distractions to be set aside, that, Father, those who are in this room, listening online, watching online, may be able to fully focus and take in the teaching that so many of us, all of us really, desperately need. And so, Father, just open our eyes and ears, open our hearts to receive your truth, and we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. A couple of months ago, I taught a Wednesday night class on peripatology, and I'm going to continue that tonight. There were, of course, a lot of things at the end that I wasn't able to get to, just for time's sake, and so I sped through all the material to give you something, but there are a lot of things here that I really wanted to get to last time, and hopefully I can get to them, some of them at least this time, and be patient about another possibility of coming back to the pulpit and continuing with a series on peripatology. And even more so, a focus on basic doctrinal studies. This is Bob's basic doctrinal studies, and everything that I'm going to teach you can find in his basic doctrinal studies, although there are things within the teaching that we'll go over tonight that will be more intermediate, maybe even some things that are a little advanced. But that's the process that you go through. You lay a foundation of basic understanding of how the Christian life works, of your basic doctrines, and then you build upon those. The saying, the basics or the advanced techniques are the basics mastered. So you get these down. You don't just forget about them and never look at them again, but rather you go back to them over and over again, and you build upon the foundation that's been laid. So, as we are going to focus on the cross and three circles diagram again this class, I do want to, like I said, talk more about the basic doctrinal studies and the importance of keeping up with that. And so this notebook is available in the hallway for those of you who still like to use paper. But it's also available on the website as a PDF. And if you ask very nicely, you might be able to get a Word document to put into your Logos so you can make a personal book like this and be able to get through all of the references here so you can quickly go to those, open them up in your Bible in Logos, and get through the material a little faster that way. But I want to start all the way at the beginning with this, basic doctrinal studies. And a lot of folks will think about, well, this is for brand new believers, this is for babes in Christ, this is the first thing that they want to do. All of that's true, absolutely. The first thing you ought to do is take in these basic truths of the faith, and this actually sets you up for the more advanced studies, sets you up for more complicated studies, prepares you for more complicated studies. But again, you're studying the same things, you're just adding upon the foundation. So the introduction here is quite important. This basic series will encompass 10 primary and foundational areas of Bible study. Every believer needs to learn these areas of doctrine. These aren't the only 10 primary areas, but there are other areas, like eschatology is not included in the basic doctrinal studies. Yeah. But there are basic areas of eschatology. For instance, what's the first thing about, of course, there's a fine line there between eschatology, Israel, versus eschatology for the church. What's the first thing about the end of things that a Christian might need to know as a brand new baby believer? The blessed hope, right? First thing we want to know is, yes, Jesus is coming back for me. That there is a joy set before me, just as there's a joy set before Jesus Christ, and he endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. There's a joy set before all of us as well. Okay, and so the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, and then more advanced things like the dispensation of the fullness of times, right? So, but here, very important to consider, babes in Christ need to be grounded in them as soon as possible following salvation. Adolescent believers need to review these categories and maintain humility in their growth. And mature believers need to review these categories and be prepared to teach them to others. That last one, I think, is the most important of all. Because the basis of the Christian life, I think, beyond being all about Jesus and our fellowship, our relationship with our God, it's also about considering others as more important than yourself. And so being prepared to come alongside a younger believer, a brand new believer, and be able to teach these concepts, teach these doctrines to others. This is not something that only a pastor or only a communicator can do. Okay, an older sister can come alongside a younger sister, an older brother can come alongside a younger brother and say, hey, let me tell you some things about the Christian life. Let me show you some things that'll help you in your walk, that'll stabilize your Christian walk early on. Because it's often seen that people get saved, as it were, using that terminology. I just got saved, and that's it. And then 6 months later, either they're just sitting in church doing nothing, not learning much, or they've forgotten all about that. I just got saved, and they're off back living their earthly lives again. But in order to prepare for a fruitful, productive, and profitable Christian life, it would be very important to lay this foundation and then start to build upon it, okay? And to be useful to others. All right, so mature believers need to review these categories and be prepared to teach them to others. This humility issue for the adolescent believers is still an issue for the mature believers, right? The mature believers can start to think, well, I know all of that stuff already. I want something more exciting, more interesting. Maybe even from their carnal perspective at that time, more important, right? But all of these areas are incredibly important. And without any of these areas, how do you understand the others? It's like our systematic theology course. How do you start studying the Bible and studying what's in the Bible until you study what the Bible is, until you know the Bible's worth studying? Okay, so the first thing that we do in the training ministry is to go through, how did we get our Bible? What's it all about? Why is it trustworthy? What does it say? And then how do we study it? What's hermeneutics all about? Okay, big terms like hermeneutics. Okay, so all of these things, and in my very brief almost 16 years of Christian life, all of these things keep coming back to me as though, don't forget this, because this is the basis of your Christian walk. Being in the Word every day, bibliology, trusting its inspiration, revelation, inerrancy, canonicity, and continuing to build upon the foundation of basic hermeneutical principles. I'm still refining hermeneutical principles. I bet you're still refining hermeneutical principles every day. There's more that you learn, more that you come to understand. Okay, and there are more topics, more issues within Scripture that you start to understand. No, I need to look at that a different way than I looked at it before. Okay, like the book of Matthew. It's one of the most recent ones that I think has been talked about here in this room, is the focus and the audience is not the church. Okay, and Bob went through that during the Bible series, where he went through the Gospels and said, remember, these things, we're not talking about the church. The church is not in view here. Okay, we're talking about Israel. It's a message to Israel. It's about Israel. The eschatology here is about Israel. Okay, and so your hermeneutical principles, they evolve over time. All right. Theology, of course, studying God himself. Okay, and that's the sequence. Remember we talked about systematic theology. We study bibliology first. We come to understand what the Bible is, why it's important to study it, how to study it, and then let's start seeing what it says. Well, the first thing we want to know is, what does it say about God? The study of his revelation, his essence, his being in Trinity. Then we start to study man, kind of like the good news, bad news with the Eventel method of evangelism. I've got good news and bad news. Okay, good news is about God. There is also some bad news about God. And then there's some bad news about you and me. Okay, so we learn about God first, and then we learn about our situation. Okay, anthropology. And you notice these terms, bibliology, theology, anthropology. Big book learning terms. Okay. Again, in a basic doctrinal study series, you're learning vocabulary to build upon. Okay, and so when you get to more intermediate and advanced studies in systematic theology, your terminology is going to be the same. Theology, anthropology, soteriology. Okay, and all of these terms, you can break them down, and I'm not going to take the time to do that, but you break them down into the meaning. Okay, the anthropology to study, it's the study of man. Okay. Theology, the study of God. Soteriology, the study of salvation. Okay. The doctrine of salvation, soteriology right here. A study of the barrier between holy God and fallen man and the work of God to remove that barrier. It includes evangelism and ambassadorship. Peripatology, what we'll go into tonight. The doctrine of the Christian walk, a study of the cross and three circles for the believer's daily life. It includes positional truth, filling of the Holy Spirit, priesthood function of prayer. I think the overall picture might be how we function, how we walk, how we operate in the Christian life, okay? And what the different details are, what the different things that we need to understand are, okay? Thelematology, the doctrine of the will of God. How many believers do you hear asking the question, well, how do I know what the will of God is? How do I know what he wants me to do with my life, okay? Well, let's go back up here to bibliology and start right there, okay? Understanding all of those things, and then understand we're going to find out what the general will of God for everything is that he's revealed in the Word of God, and then maybe some specifics that will come over time in terms of giftedness and ministries and those sorts of things. Okay, but I think that question, how do I know the will of God for my life, tends toward more personal things. Okay, maybe as crazy is, how do I know what color car God wants me to buy? Okay, that's not what we're talking about with thelematology. Okay, we're talking about what is God's design for the church? What is his will for me as a believer? His general will for every believer. Okay, what is his design and will for spiritual gifts and for the ministries? Okay, and how do I serve the body? Okay, because all of those things are much more important than what kind of car I drive. Infinitely more important than what kind of car. Well, maybe not infinitely. Much more important than what kind of car I drive, okay? All right. Agonology, the doctrine of struggle, a study of the believer's daily struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Which, honestly, that is part of peripatology, too. You could make that a part of peripatology. It's part of the Christian walk, okay? What kind of things are we going to run up against? What kind of struggles are we going to have? What kind of testing are we going to have? That's all part of the Christian walk, okay? Bulology, the doctrine of the plan of God, a study on God the Father's grace eternal plan of the ages for the maximum glorification of Jesus Christ. This is the big picture. What is God? What's God's purpose? What does he desire to do? What's the big picture of his plan and purpose? Includes the nature and description of dispensations. Ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, a study on the universal church and the purpose and function for the local church. And charismatology, the doctrine of spiritual gifts, a study on the grace provision for the spiritual gifts of believers in the dispensation of the church. How much importance does that have in the dispensation of the church? Do I need to be really familiar with the gift of tabernacle building? Am I going to possibly have that giftedness? No. But you notice, again, the sequence of the discussion here, from bibliology all the way down to charismatology. Now that I've laid a foundation to understand who God is, who I am, what God's plan for salvation is, how I actually receive eternal life, how I'm supposed to walk as a believer, discern the will of God, go through struggles, what the big picture of God's plan and purpose is, what he desires to do with all of this, how I'm to function within this dispensation in terms of the doctrine of the church, the church universal and the local church. This is a local church, okay? How I'm to function within that church, how the church itself functions, and then how I'm to serve the body, okay? And when you study charismatology, you look at the fact that the Bible says each one of us is given a gift so that we may use it in service to one another, okay? And so whatever that gift is, we get at least one at the moment of our salvation that's to be used in service to the body, okay? And so all of those things are going to be incredibly important for a foundation for a fruitful, productive, and profitable Christian life, okay? To be useful to the master, to be useful to our brothers and sisters, okay? But the area of study tonight, peripatology, is I guess particularly important at the moment in my thinking and the things that I've gone through for the last, I don't know, 5 or 6 years, and constantly being reminded of the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Okay, that no matter what I'm struggling through, there's a plan, there's a purpose, God is faithful, I can testify to his faithfulness, and that there are certain things in place that God has put in place in his faithfulness, in his mercy, in which I'm able to operate not only, or I should say, not just as a doctrinal believer, trying to remember the particular doctrinal term of applying doctrine, basically. I'm not just a doctrinal believer applying doctrine, but I am in relationship to the eternal God of the universe. And in that relationship, I have the opportunity for fellowship. Okay, those are two distinct things that we ought to learn as a foundation of the Christian life. The relationship has to do with soteriology, okay, our basic study of soteriology, how we are baptized into union with Jesus Christ, how we are filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit, what God the Father does as salvation grace blessings for every believer that comes into the body of Christ, how that indwelling, that sealing, that positional, those positional truths don't change. They don't change based upon my poor performance or on God's whim. To decide, well, I don't like Dan so much today, I think we'll just kick him out of the body of Christ. Okay. Well, he's doing pretty good today, I think we'll bring him back in. Okay. We need to be solid on the fact that God has placed us into Christ. I didn't place myself. Okay. Ephesians chapter 2, just like in Ephesians chapter 1, Jesus was made to sit at the right hand of God the Father. Each one of us was made to sit in Christ at the right hand of God the Father. I didn't seat myself. I can't unseat myself. Okay, but from a operational perspective, when I look at the difference between the positional truth and the operational, the experiential truth, then the way that I function can change from day to day, from hour to hour, from minute to minute. Okay, one moment I can be walking in beautiful and sweet fellowship with the Lord, and the next minute it's kind of the ADHD kicks in and it's squirrel. Okay? Distractions, I can be distracted, okay, if I'm not careful. And that's part of learning peripatology as far as walking by means of and being led by the Spirit, is to not allow those distractions to come in into play, to stay focused, okay? And those distractions are many. And sometimes as a younger believer, you think your distractions are justified when you start to look at everybody else and their performance. And start to think, well, I'm doing pretty good, but everybody else, man, they're doing pretty lousy. And start to critique the Christian lives of others. How easy that distraction can come in for the younger believer, okay? Sometimes it's easy for that distraction to come into a mature believer. When they get off track, too far off track, they get legalistic. They start to look more at self, others, and circumstances than at the pioneer and perfecter of their faith, okay? And they get overwhelmed in their circumstances, whether it's how impressed they are with themselves, how impressed they are that they're better than everybody else. That's the legalism, that I can do it, they obviously can't. Or whether it's the distraction of self, where you're looking at, man, my performance is so bad today, I can't believe how bad I'm doing today, I'm just so far down, God must not even love me anymore. Wait a minute. Let's go back to that soteriology basic doctrinal study and remember No, God does love me. He demonstrated his love for me on the cross. He seated me at his right hand in Jesus Christ. I am filled with the Holy Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Okay, that I am made a child of God permanently. That nothing can separate. Okay, no condemnation, no separation. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in, positional truth, Christ Jesus. And at the end of the chapter, okay, then Paul says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He does love me. Despite my performance, he does love me. And because he loves me, he will discipline me. Okay, I am his child. And if I'm his child and I'm going astray, I'm going to experience discipline. Okay, that's a great demonstration of the love that a father has for his child. Discipline. Okay, if the father doesn't care or doesn't recognize the child as his own, he doesn't care what the child does. Do what he wants. None of my business, right? That's not God our Father. Okay, God our Father has a more perfect love and an eternal love for us that an earthly father could never have. Okay. All right. So, in the process of this, I'm also, Bob talked recently about a couple of things as far as Logos is concerned, and if you pay attention, you'll see some of those things. If I go back here to 1 John 1:3, which is the verse that I'm using for the basis of my parapetology study, in the midst of these three, four verses here in the beginning of the book of 1 John, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Okay, everything here is directed toward the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, from the neuter of abstraction, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands. All those what's refer to Jesus, and that's kind of weird for some folks, okay? But look at the reference. What was from the beginning? John chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, okay? Even if you want to go as far as Proverbs chapter 8, okay? What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was manifested. We have seen and we testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. I think this is an apostolic declaration. We have seen and heard. That John is the author of this book, and yet I think he's giving us a view to apostolic declaration. What we have seen, what the apostles saw, what was revealed to them. That's what is being proclaimed. Throughout the entire New Testament, that's what's being proclaimed. And the purpose of that, so that you may have fellowship with us, the apostles, we can have fellowship with them, and indeed our fellowship, the apostles' fellowship, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay? So we're entering into fellowship with the apostles because of their testimony of Jesus Christ, and in that entrance into fellowship with them, we also enter into fellowship with the Father and with his Son. Okay. Now, there's more to this, of course, the whole book of 1 John, and I contemplated that. We'll just walk through the whole book of 1 John, but that's a lot of stuff to go through in 1 hour. But instead, I want to move forward and look at that issue of fellowship. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, if you want a review of the whole book of 1 John, that's what it's about. It's about fellowship with the Father and with his Son. It is not about a test to see if you're actually a believer. Okay. Throughout the whole book, and you see it also in the Gospel of John, John has the he's cornered the market on the word abide, at least in this sense of the use of the word. Okay. And that word refers to experiential realization. It refers to fellowship. It refers to what we are operationally doing in the Christian life. Okay, abide means to dwell, to remain, to stay. Okay, to find our dwelling place. Okay, and so it's an experiential term in this case. Okay, and so we've gone over the idea. Go back to our cross and three circles, that by faith we enter into positional truth into the Son. Okay. I'm not very good at that yet, drawing on the screen, so I'm not going to waste time with it, although I'd like to. Is this a pointer? Squirrel. Can you see that red dot? Okay, that works. All right. So, by faith, we trusted in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, we learned about his death, burial, and resurrection. And by faith, by trusting in him, we enter into positional truth. Okay, we're baptized into union with Jesus Christ. Okay, and so the corresponding verses there. The verses that have to do with not only God the Son, but also God the Holy Spirit. The work that the Father is doing to place someone into union with Jesus Christ, a permanent, eternal union with Jesus Christ. Okay, and so that's the beginning of it. Okay, but then we're talking about moving from positional truth to experiential truth. Okay. And there's a sequence here, but then they'll all run together. That's what these arrows are for, to indicate in the more intermediate and advanced view of how all of those work together in experiential truth. Okay? Do you guys remember? Let me do that. See if I can get there this way. Right there. I'll draw a little bit. Maybe some of you remember when Bob used this illustration. I thought it was fantastic. I used it in Corpus Christi many times. If technology will work here. There we go. All right. Okay. Oh, right there. Okay. Great straight line. Start over again. All right, maybe we'll do it this way. No, we won't. Told you I'm not very practiced at this. So, all right. There we go. Okay. Okay. Remember this? Okay. This is a view of... This is a basic view of peripatology, of the Christian walk, okay, of experiential realization. We have a reality that we learn in the Scriptures. Okay, that's why one of the reasons why we're supposed to be in the Word all the time is to learn about who we were and, more importantly, who we are in Christ. Okay, what God the Father has done. What's the reality as far as our position in Christ? Okay, Romans chapter 6, we're baptized into union with Jesus Christ. That beautiful positional picture. This is what's reality. Okay, that's Romans chapter 6. Paul's telling us this is what's reality. And so now we can make it a realization. How do we do that? Anybody remember? We walk by faith. Okay. By operating in faith, by continuing to trust in God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, our triune God, walking by faith in what he has told us about our reality, what he has done, what he's accomplished. We believe that, and we start to operate based upon that truth. Okay, and so, when we start to operate in it, over time, it becomes a realization. We start to experience that reality here and now. Okay, so, back here, baptized into union with the Son. Okay, and then the second circle, the bottom circle here, usually this represents the filling of the Spirit. Okay, which means we need to talk about confession of sin. We talk about, all of these we'll talk about, that's why I arranged this, is not just about positional truth, it's not just about confession of sin and the periological prayer circle, but it's also about all of the positional truths and the experiential truths. Okay, not only am I baptized into union with Jesus Christ, but I'm also sealed by the Holy Spirit. Okay, and then I can be filled with the Holy Spirit on an operational basis. And in that filling of the Spirit, then I can operate in my Christian life with the power of God, with God being at work in me to will and to do, or to create the desire and to accomplish His good pleasure. Okay. So the foundational truth of reality is that I'm baptized into union with Christ. I am sealed in the Holy Spirit. Okay. And then by faith, operational faith, and agreement with God, then I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then move on to the next step in the reality realization experiential walk. Okay? All right. One of those nifty things I was going to show you was the notes. Okay? I can put a note just about anywhere in my Logos Bible software, in a verse, in a word, anything like that. But I put a particular note here for the whole verse. This is the foundation of what we're talking about tonight. To remind myself of all of these particulars when it comes to the fellowship, right up front, the beginning of the book of 1 John, when it comes to fellowship with the Father and with His Son, when it comes to operational truth. Okay, and so I open up that note, and I've got different points here with their corresponding Bible verses. Okay, and so fellowship with the Father and with His Son, 1 John 1:3. Cross and three circles diagram. Remember that cross and three circles diagram. Okay, visualize that in my mind. If I don't go and look at it someplace else and come back to this, I could do that. Okay, and so when we're looking at this, we've already got the correspondence here. The sphere, the means, and the standard. Okay, the sphere, the means, and the standard. That's operation. The sphere in which we operate, the means by which we do that operation, and the standard that we operate by. Okay. So, first thing we've got to talk about is the sphere that we operate in. That sphere is the light. Okay, back to 1 John. We move on from verses 3 and 4. Okay, these things we write, verse 4, so that our joy may be made complete. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. I do kind of like, it's all, pos is the term there, but I do kind of like every sin as a translation as well. Maybe for me that made it more personal, that made it more pinpointed, that even the sin I just committed, that I'm confessing right now, even that one is covered. So every sin, all sin, either way. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Okay, and don't get confused by the similarities in verses 8 and 10. Because it looks similar, sin, sin, it's not the same thing. Look at the language. If we say that we have no sin, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned. Okay, I think one of the most basic ideas of hermeneutical principles is comparing Scripture with Scripture. Okay, and one of the problems I've seen with some folks that I've talked to is they want to isolate particular parts of the Bible and say, no, you can't bring Paul into this. You can't bring Peter into this. You got to just listen to what John is saying. Well, then you isolate John from the rest of Scripture, and you're going to miss the point. Is John out of fellowship with Paul? Is John going to say something different than Paul would say? Okay. Is John going to disagree with Paul? Okay. One or the other, then, is going to be out of the Bible at some point, right? Early on, one of them, whatever they wrote, if it's not in agreement, if it wasn't from the Spirit, if the Spirit didn't inspire it, it's not going to be in agreement with what the Spirit did inspire. Okay, and so all of that verbosity to say, yes, Paul and John agree. Okay, and it's so important to understand what John is saying in comparison to what Paul says back there in Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8. Okay? Paul talks about the no good thing that dwells in us, right? He talks about the sin, personification, the sin nature. Okay? If we say that we have no sin, sin nature. Okay? And so the claim could be made, I don't have any sin nature anymore. That was removed when I got saved. Or I've advanced so far in my Christian life that I don't have a sin nature anymore. Whatever claim you want to make, I mean, that's all the things that John's talking about here, people who would make claims, okay, to things. If you're making a claim like that, you're deceiving yourself and the truth is not in you, okay? And so a similar statement can be made in verse 10 if we say that we have not sinned. This is the personal commission of sins, okay? We make him a liar, or we call him a liar, and his word is not in us. And I think it's very important, his word not in us, to think about the operational aspects of what John is talking about. His word's not operating in you. The truth is not in you, and it's not operating in you if you're making claims like this, okay? Claims like, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, okay? Me, I'm boasting, I'm saying, I'm in fellowship with God. Me and him, we're tight. And yet all of you are looking at me like, yeah, no. It's pretty obvious or not, okay? I'm lying. I'm not practicing. I'm not doing the truth, okay? One of those weird translational quirks of 1 John in many English Bibles, New American Standard, the present verb always being translated as ongoing action instead of what's going on right now, okay? Poieo means to do or to make, okay? So we lie and we're not doing the truth. I could have been doing the truth 5 minutes ago, but right now I'm not. Okay, that's the nature of walking in darkness. Right now, you're not. Okay, but if we confess our sins, verse 9, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I am. Okay. In confessing my sin, I'm saying the same thing, homologeo. Homologos means to be of the same mind. Homologeo means to say the same thing. Okay, I'm in agreement with God. Then the truth is operating in me. Okay, when I confess, the truth is operating in me again. Okay, this is the distinction between out of fellowship and in fellowship. It's one or the other. Okay, when I'm distracted, when I walk off with my sin nature, James chapter 1, right? When I walk off with my sin nature to whatever the enticement is, I've turned away from God. Okay, but the moment that I recognize that, I can choose to do one of two things. Oops, operational volitional choice. Hold on. There we go. Operational volitional choice, OVC. Okay? I've just come to my senses and thought, no, I shouldn't be doing this. This is really bad. But I kind of want to do it. I kind of like it. That's my operational volitional choice. I just kept going. Or I could have said, I'm not staying here. I'm going back. Okay? And so I turned back around to the Father. Okay? This is what we call repentance. It's a change of thinking. I was thinking in this direction, but I changed my direction. Okay, I changed my mind. I turned back. Okay, and in doing so, I go back to the Father. Okay, prodigal son, in the pigsty, filthy, starving, realizing what I've done, and also realizing how great my Father is. How nobody in his house goes hungry, and how he treats even his hired workers. Okay, and so I'm coming to my senses, but then I have to go back. I have to turn back to the Father, not just think about it there, but I have to turn back and go back to the Father. And then once I'm in his presence, I can try to say all of those wonderful things, that big speech that I practiced, but isn't it interesting that the Father cuts him off? He says, I've sinned before heaven and in your sight. And he wants to say, make me as one of your hired workers. Doesn't get to say that, okay? The confession is made. I have sinned. Bring out the finest robe. Put a ring on his finger. Okay? Let's celebrate. The son of mine was dead, but now he's living. Okay? And so the fellowship resumes at that point. We're back in the light, operating in the light. Does that mean we're operating at peak efficiency at that point? Does that mean that things are as good as they were the moment I stepped out? Well, maybe if when I stepped out, I had just been out the minute before and the minute before that, and I just kept going back and forth. Okay, like any fellowship within a relationship, the more time you spend in fellowship, the deeper the fellowship gets. Okay, the deeper the intimacy gets. Okay, and so I don't know. Maybe that's a focus that's missing in a lot of believers, is a desire for a deeper intimacy with God. Maybe it's something I've witnessed in doctrinal circles, is that doctrinal believers tend to get, not talking about anybody here, doctrinal believers that get tend to get caught up in doctrine and the pride of being under doctrine for so long, and we know so much doctrine, and we've been studying doctrine for forever, and we're just full of doctrine and running over. Okay, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Okay, what's the point? What's the point of doctrine? I mean, doctrine is just another word for teaching. We're looking at the teaching of the Word, and the teaching of the Word is supposed to lead us to what? It's not seven ways to live a more successful life. It's not living your best life now. It's not tools and tricks to be rich today or tomorrow or the next day. Okay, it's teaching you the character and nature of God, the character and nature of Jesus Christ. It's teaching you about God, and it's also what's being used to conform you to the image of His Son. Okay, so same with the fellowship with God the Father and with His Son. Same with the Word of God. The more time you spend in it consistently, the more it changes you. Okay, and so I may have just come off of a bender and been out of fellowship for the last 9 months. I don't know, or 6 minutes. Okay, but let's say it's months. Been out of fellowship for months. Okay, haven't been reading the Word, just doing whatever, and I finally come to my senses, and I make confession. I come back to the Father and start walking in honesty and integrity and humility again. Am I going to operate at the same efficiency that I was before? Okay. This is the crazy thing. When we talk about maturity in the Christian life, we think, well, you don't stop being mature, do you? Maybe you do. Maybe in that instance you do. Okay. Maybe you have been out of fellowship so long that that maturity just isn't going to operate. Now you can bounce back. But what does it take to bounce back? Same phrase, right? That we'll get to more and more. Coming to know the One who is from the beginning requires proximity, intimacy, and time. Okay? Coming to know, even if you're coming to know Him again, even if you're entering back into fellowship with Him, it takes proximity, intimacy, and time. Okay? It takes time to be back in the Word again, to start to remind yourself, to start to have your mind conformed again, or transformed, I should say. Yeah. Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that He just presented in chapters 9 through 11 about His mercy toward Israel, okay, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, the presentation that He just talked about back there in chapter 6, okay, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if you've gone 9 months being conformed to this world, it's going to take some time to have your transforming and renewing happen again. Okay? So maybe you're not going to operate as maturely in the Christian life as you did before. You've got the tools there, okay, in terms of the doctrine that you learned before, okay, and implementing it, but it takes time. Okay, there's soul damage. There are scars. There are there's actually a brain damage that occurs. Okay, in terms of your brain being rewired in a different direction, a different way. Okay, but when you enter back into walking in the light, you start that process again. Okay, and how much better to stay there and to continue in your maturing. Okay, than to constantly be stepping in and out, stepping in and out, okay, or to spend long time, long periods of time in carnality, okay. So, operating in the sphere of light first of all, involves agreeing with God. Okay? We change our thinking, we agree with God, we turn back, we head back toward God, we enter back into fellowship with the one with whom we have an eternal relationship. Remember, that's why I said those two terms, keep them separated. There's a distinction. The relationship is eternal. The fellowship can be broken by us. Okay? The means by which we walk. Okay? And I want to go to the Basic Doctrinal Studies notebook for a second here with talking about this and walking according to. Okay, just to pick up on some of the things that Bob said. Walking by speaks of the method, means, or instrument that believers can utilize in order to walk in the light. Most of us came to church by car. Those who live close enough may have come by foot. Perhaps someone came by bus. Notice the expression of method, means, or instrument. The same concept is given in the Bible for the Christian walk. We must walk by something. Two somethings, actually. The Holy Spirit and faith. We mentioned faith before as far as the reality realization. Okay, but the faith is in God. Okay, and at this juncture, the walking by is both active and passive. Okay, and so the means we're going to walk, the means we're going to walk is by the Spirit and the operational volitional choice of faith. Okay, and so Galatians 5:16 through 25 deals with this the most profoundly, I think. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The desire of the flesh. You notice the absolute there. Okay? You're in fellowship or you're out of fellowship. You're not walking on the fence or sitting on the fence. Okay? You're not halfway in between both. You're not walking in the middle of the road. Okay? You're in fellowship or out of fellowship. You're either walking by the Spirit or you're not. But if you're walking by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Okay? But what if you're not walking by the Spirit? You will carry out the desire of the flesh. It's one or the other. Okay? Conformed to this world or transformed to the, by the renewing of your mind. Okay? For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? Proso is a word for practice, so I'll give the NASB that. So those who practice such things. Okay? And it also intimates someone who's characterized by such a thing. Okay? Such were some of you. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. Okay? That's not the reality of who you are anymore. Remember back in Romans chapter 6, who are we in Christ? Okay? We're not walking according to reality if we're doing all of these things, walking according to the flesh. Okay? And what does it mean to walk contrary to reality? What would someone say of someone who walks contrary to reality? You're crazy. Okay? That used to be true. I'm not sure it's all that true these days, but it's true for us. It's an absolute truth. It's an objective truth. Okay? If you're walking contrary to reality, you are crazy. Okay? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ, Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live, and this word live is zao, so it's the eternal life. Okay? If we live by the Spirit, and we do, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Okay, that becomes a big problem in the local church. Okay, is that people get carnal, and they make somebody else carnal, and then they're both arguing, and they're both full of selfish ambition and conceit. Okay, and they both want their way. They both want to be in charge. They both want to be the man. Okay, they want to take away the preeminence that belongs to Jesus. It seems to be always the way it is. Or they want somebody else to take the preeminence that belongs to Jesus. Right? I am of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. they want this particular guy to be in charge because they like him. Okay? Well, none of those guys are in charge anyway. Paul's not in charge. Not even Cephas, Peter. Jesus is in charge. Okay? And really, you want to go all the way up the chain of command, God the Father is in charge. Even Jesus submits to his leadership. Okay? So, if we live by the Spirit, operational volitional choice. I keep doing that because I keep expecting somehow the screen back there is going to be different than the one I'm looking at. Operational volitional choice. Okay? If we live by the Spirit, then let us also walk by the Spirit. And I love this phrase, and I wish it was translated better in so many translations. Let us keep in step, let us walk. In the NASB, New King James, so-called literal translations, we must follow. In the Holman, the old Holman, we must also follow the Spirit. Okay, that's simplistic, almost catches it. Same with the LEB. Let us be guided, the NRSV. Let us also be guided by the Spirit. Keep in step with the NIV, ESV, and the CSB. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Okay. The term here is stoicheo, to live or to march, to operate. Okay. Literally, we're operating according to a standard. That's what stoicheo means, to operate according to a standard. Okay. So if we live by the Spirit, and we do, let us also operate according to the standard of the Spirit. Okay. That gets us, there I do it again, that gets us to the last one. What's the standard of the Spirit? The Word of God. That thing that's supposed to be transforming us, the renewing of our minds, that we're supposed to abide in His Word, and His Word will abide in us, and we get a reciprocal fellowship with the Word. Okay, we're abiding in the Word, the Word's abiding in us. This is the process of coming to maturity, spiritual maturity. Okay, and so part of all of that picture, we've got the Son, we've got the Holy Spirit in our baptizing and sealing in the Holy Spirit. And then our walking by means of the Spirit, our being filled with the Spirit, the confession of sin, the walking in the light, the means by which we operate being the Holy Spirit. And so we operate actively and passively. We're walking by means of, and we're being led by, that's the passive. Okay. And then within that, we don't grieve, quench, or resist the Holy Spirit. Okay. Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Acts 7:51, when Stephen is talking to all the religious leaders and talking about how they're always resisting the Holy Spirit. Okay. So all of this puts us, this fear, means, and standard by which we operate in the Christian walk, in this cycle of things, puts us now to the Father. Okay. We've got the Son, our position, the Holy Spirit and His involvement in our positional truth, and then His involvement in our operational realization. But that Spirit is leading us into a standard of operation and filling us with the Holy Spirit, and part of that operation that we have is prayer. Okay, and that's where the third circle, the circle of the Father, comes in. That we have access to the Father ourselves. We don't have to go through an intermediary. Okay, this is the problem with so many religious and so-called Christian traditions, I'll just leave it at that, is that they always want an intermediary. They're always like the folks at the foot of Mount Sinai. Please, you talk to us. Don't let God talk to us anymore. Okay? Can you imagine if all those people said, no, we don't want to be content with you walking up the mountain and talking to God. We want to talk to Him. We get to do that. We get to talk to God. We get to talk to the Father ourselves. Okay? And part of the mistake that's made here in looking at talking to the Father is thinking that we only talk to the Father. Okay, and that's why I said we have access to the Father ourselves. John 16, verses 26 and 27, Jesus is talking to His disciples, preparing them for the church age. And He says, in that day you will ask in My name, and I do not say that to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved Me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. Okay, and so the Chaferian idea of we pray only to the Father in the name of the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, you're mistaking mechanism, how we are able to do this, with who we can actually talk to or to whom. Okay? I can talk to the Father because of the Son. But that doesn't mean I have to stop talking to the Son. Okay? It also means I don't have to stop talking to the Holy Spirit. Is He God? He's going to point me to the Father and the Son, sure, but are there things that the Holy Spirit does that He's assigned by the Father in His submission to the Father's plan and purpose? Okay? Man, I can spend another half an hour going down a rabbit trail of what the Holy Spirit does, okay, and why we should actually converse with Him too. Okay? Now, be careful, because where are you going to get your answers? If you're hearing a voice that says, you're hearing a voice that says, go down the road and see this guy. Okay? That's not how it happens anymore. Okay? We're being transformed by the renewing of our minds in the Word. Now, we might get an inclination. Maybe I should go down there. Maybe I should pray about it for a little while. Maybe I should just be obedient. Okay? Maybe I should talk to this guy. I get the sense I ought to talk to this guy. Okay? Happened once early on in my Christian life. I was working out in the gym, and there was this older guy over there working out too. And I just kept thinking, you know, of course, my youthful zeal. I want to tell everybody about Jesus. Okay? Maybe I should go talk to that guy. I think maybe the Father's telling me to go talk to that guy, or the Holy Spirit's going to tell me to talk to that guy. And so I went over and talked to him. I asked him a silly question. Hey, do you know anything about Jesus? Well, actually, I'm a retired professor of comparative religion. Never mind. No, I did talk to him. But was that the Holy Spirit's leading, or was that just me wanting to share Jesus? Okay. And is that not the Holy Spirit's leading? Does the Holy Spirit actually tell me to share Jesus in the Word? Is that the standard? Okay. So am I walking by means of the Spirit by wanting to tell people about Jesus? Okay. General will. Okay. To share Christ. Okay. So the leading of the Holy Spirit is still going to primarily come through the Word of God. And the decisions that you'll make with the wisdom that you find in the Word are still the leading of the Holy Spirit. Okay. But I doubt the Holy Spirit's going to say, you should marry Stephanie. Clear and out loud, just like that. Okay? But He can make things pretty obvious, and the Father can discipline when you're not heading the direction He wants you to head. Just to use an example. Okay? Not that was me. I was all in from the beginning. So. All right. Okay. Sphere, means, and standard. The standard, I'm going to do this one first. How the Holy Spirit leads us into the standard. We already talked about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, but also 1 Corinthians 2, verses 10 through 16, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, how He molds and shapes our thinking while we're in the Word of God, abiding in the Word of God. Okay? For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit. So it's not human wisdom, the wisdom from below, James, that we're seeking. It is the wisdom from above, and that wisdom has been revealed to us in the Word of God, and taught to us by the Holy Spirit. Okay? You have to have both of those. You can't just rely on the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit without the Word. Okay? Concepts, ideas, doctrines, those things use language for us to convey truth, to convey understanding. Okay? And so the Holy Spirit will teach you, will open up your mind to understand things. But He's opening you up to understand what God has revealed to us in His Word. Okay? Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but that those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual. You notice the italics here, that the thoughts and the words are not part of the Greek text, but implied. I actually used to like the CSB, how the CSB handled this much more. This is being awfully slow tonight, but there we go. Spiritual, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. Okay? So, exegeting, explaining, teaching spiritual things to spiritual people. Okay? To pneumatikoi, to those operating by means of the Spirit. Okay? The natural man, or the soulish man, the psychikos man, the man without the Spirit, that's how James describes the natural man, as the man without the Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Okay? So the spiritual instruction from the Holy Spirit to spiritual people, those operating by means of the Spirit. And the only people that can operate by means of the Spirit are the ones with the Spirit. Okay, so back to our cross and three circles. If you got past the cross and baptized into union with the Son and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you can enjoy this spiritual teaching ministry. Okay. So what I'm going to not be able to get to tonight, and the next time I get opportunity, because I wanted to go over all of those things again, maybe explain them better than I did last time, and slow down a little bit. What I'm not going to have time to get into tonight is the paralogical prayer circle and the experiential fellowship with the Father and with His Son through all of this. Okay, that's what the center of this, when we're talking about experiential and the eros, that join all three persons of Trinity. Okay. That's where we want to be operating, heading into maturity, recognizing that we loved Jesus Christ. We still do. And because we loved Him, the Father Himself loves us, and the Father and the Son come and make their dwelling. They abide in us, experiential, okay? And so we have a reciprocal love, abiding fellowship with the Father and with His Son. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in all of this, and we're growing to maturity, 1 John 2:12 through 14. We're able to pray to the Father because of the Son, and so we enter into, in our fellowship, the paralogical prayer circle. We're able to make our requests known to God. We're able to experience the peace of God that surpasses understanding. We're able to approach boldly to the throne of grace, not because of our merit, not because of anything special within us in our humanity, in our fallen nature, no. But because we are in the Son, the Father recognizes us as His children. Okay, that doesn't change. If you're out of fellowship, if you know you've been making a mess of yourself and a mess of your life, repent, confess, get back in fellowship, start walking in the light, start walking by means of the Spirit and being led by the Spirit, and enter into that circle with boldness again. Okay? It doesn't say approach the throne of grace very meekly because you may get blasted. Okay? It says approach the throne of grace boldly. So next time I get opportunity, that'll be my plan, is to get into the paedrological prayer circle and the fellowship, the deeper fellowship with the Father and with His Son. Father, thank you for your faithfulness, your mercy, love, and grace. I thank you, Father, for the basic doctrinal studies notebook from Pastor Bob from so many years ago, and how it continues to bear fruit, how it's borne fruit in my life, and the opportunities I've had to go through that book with others and to lay a foundation for new believers or for believers coming in who are completely new to Bible doctrine. Just very thankful, Father, to see your Spirit at work, teaching all of us, growing all of us up into maturity, and conforming us all to the image of your Son. I pray for all of us here tonight, Father, that you would increase our faith and keep reminding us to abide in the Word, have the Word abide in us, and increase our desire, Father, for deeper intimacy and fellowship with you and with your Son. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen.